Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus. Find a copy on page 65 of your pew Bibles. Be at Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. The Israelites have exited Egypt. And that's where we are in this account. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done so that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Father our God, we ask, Lord, that you would illumine our hearts by your Spirit. We ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would guide and direct our hearts this morning. Help us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why Psalm 23 is so popular? Why is Psalm 23 such a beloved psalm? You may have memorized it even as a child. It is probably one of the most recognized passages in all of Scripture. Why is that? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." It may be because it's about being led. Led by the Lord, led by our great shepherd. It may be because it's all about being in the presence of the Lord. And it may be because it's all about the effect that that has upon our hearts. The effect that being in the presence of the Lord has upon our hearts, of the one who's being led, that we might fear no evil. This morning, we have a passage that's very similar to Psalm 23. God's words, God's covenant words, have begun to unfold for the Hebrews. As he told Moses at the bush that was on fire but not consumed, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I will bring you up. God is unfolding his promises, his very word that he gave to Moses, his word that he gave to others before Moses, that I will be with you. Maybe the most significant promise of God made to Moses. This morning, I'd like us to see that the children of God are led by Jesus in boldness as they remember his presence and his promises. The children of God are led by Jesus in boldness as they remember his presence and his promises. 3 points this morning. First, the directed walk. Secondly, the defiant walk. And finally, the dogged walk. As we go through this passage this morning, I'd like you to be asking yourself or thinking about the question of how often are Christians timid or introverted when it comes to their faith in Jesus? And as you think of that, think of how the Israelites went out. And what does that mean for your walk with Jesus Christ today? Well, first, the directed walk. We're going to see 3 ways in which the Lord directed the walk of the Israelites in his word and his promises and his presence this morning in this passage. Well, first, they were directed by God's word. We see that as this passage opens up. For God said, it was God's word that directed the Israelites in the way that they should go. Not by the way of the land of the Philistines. No, God had another way for them, which he gave to them in his word. Verse 18, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness. Notice the clarity of God's word. Moses received clear and explicit directions from God himself. God's word was leading and guiding Moses as he was sent to shepherd the Israelites out of Egypt, then to that land which the Lord was giving them. There was no confusion, there was no ambiguity within the word that was given to Moses. It was clear. It was unequivocal. Moses did not have to return to God and ask him a second time. He didn't have to seek clarification. The word of God was crystal clear. God had placed a stop sign by the way of the land of the Philistines. That road was closed by the word of the Lord. The Lord knew that his people could not resist the temptation to return to Egypt if they were to have faced a battle that day. And so he directed them forward in the direction of freedom. He led them around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And we see the Israelites were blessed. They were guided by the very word of God, directed by the word of God, which is full of his wisdom. They were not only directed by his word, but they were directed by his promises. Where do we see that? Verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now the Israelites were seeing and remembering the promises of God come to pass. Remember what Abraham was given in chapter 15 of Genesis as he was given the covenant. And the Lord said to Abram, know for sure that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, that they will be afflicted for 400 years. The Israelites are saying, that's us. We've been here 430 years. But God continued with Abram, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. The Israelites were seeing God's word given to Abram 400 years earlier. Now, coming to pass. Even in Joseph, as he's in a way mimicking or repeating the words given to Abram, God will surely visit you. You shall carry my bones up from here. Having seen then firsthand the fulfillment of these covenant promises by their living God, should not these people have been moved or directed to walk in the light of God's promises, even those which had not yet been fulfilled? Yes, his word, his promises, and then finally by his presence. Look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. Pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, never departed from them while they were in the wilderness. That was the third means by which God was directing or revealing his perfect will to his children, the Israelites. And once again, we see the unequivocal direction of God, given not in word but in vision. The pillar of cloud and fire was a powerful revelation of God that the entire congregation could see and whereby he led them on their journey. Certainly, as the Egyptians began to pursue them or re-pursue them, the entire congregation, the entire assembly is being led, continually led by this pillar of cloud and fire, and not communicated to Moses, the intercessor, and then to the congregation. No, to all at once, every single member of the congregation able to look upon the pillar of cloud and fire and be directed by it. It was visual, it was clear. Leading of God in the way they should go. Absolutely no question whether they should turn to the right or to the left as the pillar of cloud and fire led them straight ahead. An amazing form of revelation of God's perfect will for his children. Three ways then of God's leading them or directing them: his word, his promises, his presence. Quite amazing. The revelation of God's word is a supernatural event, and that in and of itself is amazing, that the God of creation would reveal himself and his will to his creatures, especially his sinful creatures, in his mercy and his love for his children. The Lord does reveal his perfect will, and in every case, he knows what's best for his children in the way that they should go. If the Israelites had headed down the most expedient path, the Lord knew that the children would turn back to the Egyptian oppression, that they would head straight back into the world of sin and misery. A world of bondage awaited them, and God in his perfection and his holiness and his wisdom knew his children. And so he led them and guided them in the righteous way to go. And we must take this particular passage and consider how the Lord has blessed you today. We must see how the Lord has blessed the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of Moses' intercession, the people of God had very little in terms of special revelation. At that point, as they had come to the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, there was nothing yet inscripturated. Today, we have the full inscripturation of God's special revelation. The full revelation of God's will for our lives. The full direction and guidance in his word. That's an amazing thing. The only question is, do we treat it as such? Do we see God's leading and guiding and direction within his word? Do we appreciate that he does lead and guide his children by and through his word daily? Do we understand that each and every encounter that we have, every circumstance that we're placed in, every fork in the road, every decision, we're led and guided by his word in our hearts? You may be thinking this morning, I'd like to have a pillar of cloud and fire. Then I'd know when I came to a fork in the road, a decision to make. This is the way. No thinking really involved. Just follow the pillar of cloud and fire. Why don't we, as his sons and daughters, receive some unequivocal, explicit direction and guidance by our Heavenly Father? Wouldn't that make our lives, our Christian lives, much easier? Wouldn't that be better? All the Israelites had to do was look up and see. and follow. No questioning, no scratching of the head. Brothers and sisters, you do have a pillar of cloud and fire this morning. If you're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Him, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully within you. He's taking the Word and laying it up in your heart, and that's your guidance, that's your direction, and that's powerful. Indeed, in God's wisdom, more powerful than a pillar of cloud and fire. Pray for the Spirit to work powerfully in your hearts, guiding and directing you daily through His Word. Yes, the directed walk. That brings us to our second point, the defiant walk. Well, what was the result? The result of this direction given by God in His Word and His promises and His presence. We've seen those three different ways. So what was the effect of God's directing His children? You might say, well, they obeyed. They were led. Yes, of course. They went in the direction provided by the living God. That would be correct, but that's really not what I'm asking. How did the Hebrews go out as a result of receiving this full-orbed direction from their heavenly Father? What was the effect upon their hearts? Verse 8 tells us, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. That's a Hebrew idiom, I think. If we translated it literally, it would be something like the Hebrews went out with a high hand or uplifted arms. That's the idea. Defiantly, if we opened up Webster's dictionary, means in a daring or a resistant way that implies the contempt of an adversary or of an opposing power. That seems to be kind of the idea. I think maybe the New King James translates it a bit better. Went out with boldness. They went out with boldness. Or as Webster's would put it, courage, bravery, fearlessness. It seems to be the idea that the Israelites were going out in boldness with a high hand. And do you see what God's word, His promises, and His presence had done in their hearts? It seems to be the only explanation for their going out in defiance or with boldness. For prior to that time, the Israelites, while desiring relief from their oppression, seemed to be a timid people. Timid toward their oppressors, toward the Egyptians. But when God's word was combined with His promises and His presence, that timidity, that cowardice was turned into defiance or boldness. That seems to be really the only explanation. Yes, they plundered the Egyptians, but those things weren't mentioned in this particular passage. But the very visual presence of God seems to be emphasized by Moses. That combination of the presence of God, His promises, His guiding word had penetrated their hearts and given the Israelites courage to go out boldly. Their walk, their steps were in defiance of those who had previously enslaved them. Does that describe your walk this morning with Jesus Christ? Is your walk defiant, or is your walk with Christ bold? Do you consider how Paul and Silas suffered as they were going about preaching Christ, as they were beaten? And then, as they sat in prison, what were they doing? They were singing hymns. They were praising God. You see how bold their walk was? No, they weren't trying to break out. That's not what the boldness means. Boldness was that they were singing so loud that others could hear them throughout the prison, possibly even the jailer. Do you meditate upon the boldness of Jesus as He went to the cross? As He remained silent while He was blasphemed? while the enemy brought out every weapon of spiritual war and flung them at our Savior, he remained bold as he served his Father. Do you walk with that kind of confidence in Christ? When you know that God is present, you can be bold. When you know that God keeps his promises, you can rest easily. And when you feel the leading of his Spirit, there will be no question that you are headed in the right direction. But can others see it? Can others see that in you? The world tells Christians to keep your Christianity to yourself. But the call this morning is like Paul and Silas, to let it out. Let others see your boldness in Christ Jesus. That your walk may be defiant in Christ and bold. That brings us to our third point, the dogged pursuit. The dogged pursuit. Well, here we see that the Lord works in multiple directions simultaneously. At the same time he was directing the heart of Pharaoh and the army of Egypt, he's leading the Israelites out in defiance or in boldness. Look at verse 4. I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. Again, this hardening was God's making Pharaoh's heart strong in the decision which he had already wanted to make, and the decision that he wanted to go back and get the Israelites and bring them back, not only himself, but all of Egypt. Pharaoh was not being led against his will by God, but merely strengthened in his will to defy God and thus the people of God. I should be reminded as we look at this passage that God works simultaneously in multiple hearts, in multiple places, in various times and events to accomplish his most holy will. He's doing that always. Think of your own conversion, how you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. How many different people and events and circumstances came together to draw you savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we know it's the Spirit who must give the new birth. But the Lord uses means, and such as preaching, to bring a person to confess Christ. But usually there are multiple things that the Lord is doing simultaneously to bring a person to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just as we see here in Exodus, the Lord was bringing together multiple things, events, and peoples as he was delivering his people, finally, out from the hand of the Egyptians. So we see behind the scenes, so to speak, is Moses' masterful writing, recording of God's will here. As he's recording the Israelites' march out of Egypt, now he gives you a behind-the-scenes look at what's happening in Egypt. As they're now scratching their heads, and what do we do? We let them go. Let's go get them. Let's bring them back. Pharaoh makes his chariot ready. He takes his army with him, 600 chosen chariots, plus every other chariot. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and his army now pursuing the Egyptians. But it seems that the Israelites really had no idea that this was going on. Moses had heard from God himself that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He was going to pursue the Hebrews, but the timing may not have been revealed. So it should be clear that as the Hebrews marched out of Egypt and as they do it so defiantly, that they're doing it without full knowledge that the Egyptian army is about to hem them in. You might want to consider for a moment why it was that Pharaoh was pursuing the Hebrews. Look at verse 5. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Pharaoh was not pursuing in anger. He was not seeking to kill the Hebrews or destroy the people of God, no. He wanted to bring them back into servitude. He wanted to recapture the Hebrews, the people of God, to bring them in, back into the land so they could serve him and continue to build up his nation, now destroyed by the plagues of God. He wanted to bring them back into bondage, into slavery, oppression, and harsh labor. And notice how Moses describes Pharaoh's pursuit. He was not coming diplomatically. He was not coming to seek to convince them to return with persuasive words and arguments. No, he was coming with all his military power and array. He was coming with a threatening force. Now, at this point, it might be good for us to think upon the foolishness of Pharaoh's pursuit. It completely lacked logic and sanity. His nation had just been destroyed by the finger of God. The multitude of Hebrews who had just walked out of his country had been protected by the Lord their God from the plagues, while it had afflicted and decimated his nation. Indeed, the very strength of Egypt had now been removed as the firstborns are all slain. And Pharaoh had been a witness to all of this, and so had all the people, to all of the supernatural acts and works of God. And he even recognized them as the work of God as he asked Moses and Aaron to bless him as they left. And yet Pharaoh pursued the people who were clearly favored by God, seeking to corral them and return them to that which the Lord their God had delivered them out of. It's nothing but foolishness. Every time someone seeks to deny and rebel against the true and living God, it is nothing but foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where is the wise, one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. But while it was foolishness for Pharaoh to pursue, we need to acknowledge that this is the nature of sin and of Satan. Think of the old man that continues to reside within you. Think of the nature of the old man that continues to reside within your flesh. In the flesh of each one who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man continues to pursue sin, just as Pharaoh had already been defeated by the living God of the Hebrews. The old man resides within each of our hearts and has been defeated. Sin has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose from the tomb and left dead and its sting, sin, not merely behind, but crushed. Yet in the flesh that we've inherited from fallen Adam, every single Christian, while not bound by sin, while not under the dominion of sin, is yet pursued by sin. Just as the inspired Apostle Paul wrote, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I see my members, another law, warring against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. The old man continues to pursue sin, like Pharaoh pursuing the Israelites, even when he had been soundly and thoroughly defeated. Sin continues to pursue the follower of Jesus Christ. And the same can be said of Satan. While our Savior has bound the devil, plundered his house, setting free the prisoners, while like the army of Egypt, made weaker by the plagues which had befallen the nation, Satan's power to deceive and tempt has been restrained, and yet he continues to pursue the children of God. He prowls. The Apostle Peter wrote of this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That warning issued by the Apostle Peter is appropriate for us this morning as we consider the picture of the dogged pursuit of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Sin and Satan are lurking, prowling, pursuing, indeed bringing weapons of spiritual warfare against the hearts of the followers of Jesus. The Israelites were not prepared. We'll see that as we continue, Lord willing, reading next week. We can be like the Israelites, walking out in boldness and defiance, and yet unaware of the danger that is nonetheless pursuing us. The Israelites were not anticipating that continuing attack. They were not expecting Pharaoh's return and his desire to recapture them. You, brothers and sisters, must be prepared. Being led in boldness does not contradict or remove the necessity for being watchful. Boldness and watchfulness are complementary. That's what Peter wrote. Be sober-minded, be watchful, humble yourselves. Brothers and sisters, make sure that your boldness is in Christ and not in yourselves. Remember that it's the living God who sent His eternally begotten Son. He's the one who cares for you, and so be sober-minded, recognizing, expecting the attacks of the old man, of Satan, knowing their power, and yet also knowing their defeat. Be watchful. The attacks are coming and they're continuing until Jesus returns. As the children of God are led by Jesus in boldness, as they remember His presence and His promises. The Lord is our shepherd, brothers and sisters. We should rest, take great confidence that He is our shepherd, that He's present with us, that His word is full, that His promises are being fulfilled. Take rest in that. Take confidence in that. And be bold in your walk. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the way He leads us in boldness. Father, help us to cast off timidity, to cast off cowardice, and to be those who others can see are walking in boldness in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for His sake.